All right, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Good morning again. You think about your life, there's many, many joyful moments. Back at the end of July of 1985, my wife and I and my mother-in-law, we drove from San Diego to Dannebrog, Nebraska. We moved from San Diego to Dannebrog, a major city in the West Coast, to a town of 350 people, stuck right in the middle of Nebraska. It's boomed since that time. The population is now 400 people, so it is growing. So we arrived that day. The moving van was in front of the parsonage. People from the church came over to help us unload the van and get everything moved in. We didn't have a whole lot back then. My stepdad from Omaha drove out to help and then got everything in the house. And then we were hungry. It was an evening in. So we went into town, which was a half a block away, and bought some steaks for supper. Now, the beef that we purchased was very, very local. It was actually processed right in town, right across the street from the grocery store. We took them home, we broiled them in the oven, and we sat down for the first meal in our brand new home, at least new to us. Lois and I must have put that first bite of steak in our mouths at the same time, because we both went, "Oh, oh, that's so good." Now, it was unbelievable. Now, we had steak in California, but it was not Nebraska beef. And when we took that first bite, it was like, this is a whole different world. We just forgot what Midwest beef was all about. The flavor of that steak was a moment of joy for us. Let's focus on joy. I read earlier from Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we are born again, the Holy Spirit lives in us, and the Spirit produces in us each of those nine attributes. You see that love, of course, tops the list, but joy comes in a close second. We should be radiating with joy. Joy, when produced by the Holy Spirit, is not based on the circumstances of our lives. In other words, if life is good, then we're going to be happy and joyful. No, true joy is a joy and a happiness based on God's promises and on the spiritual realities in our life. True joy is based on our relationship with God. We can have an intimate, loving relationship with God and experience His joy. Notice the joy of King David in Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let Your Holy One see corruption. And now verse 11, You make known to me the path of life. In Your presence there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David's joy was based on a close relationship with God. And so he was secure. He was joyful. Joy is to be part of the Christian DNA. Philippians 4:4 actually commands us to be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Evangelist Sammy Tippett, offered these following insights. It's kind of a long quote, so bear with me. The world in which we live judges people by their outward appearance. However, the Bible says that God looks upon the inner man. When grace is applied to our hearts, then we become more beautiful in God's sight. That's why many of my heroes have been those who have walked with God for many years. There's an inner beauty that can only be described in spiritual terms. There's a quality of peace and love that seems to exude from their lives and have been produced by years of God's grace being applied to their hearts. They are giants of the faith. Yet I have also seen elderly people, including Christians, who are bitter and very unhappy people. Their very personalities have been scarred by years of attempting to live in the power of the flesh. The difference over many years between a person who's allowed God's grace to be applied to his heart and the one who's not is like night and day. There's the old saying about growing old gracefully. There's only one way to grow old gracefully: be full of grace as you grow old. And it continues. Yes, it is truly amazing grace that saves us, but it's also amazing grace that keeps us. And perhaps just as amazing is the grace that causes us to grow into the image of Christ. If you want to become more beautiful every day, then humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and His grace will be applied to you, and you will become more beautiful every year, even with wrinkles on your face. The fruit of the Spirit keeps us from growing bitter and will cause us to attain more of the beauty of Christ. Now, that Greek word for joy can mean gladness, happiness. So you got joy, gladness, happiness. They imply that our emotions are to be involved in our relationship with God. And throughout the Bible, we see that our emotions are indispensable in the Christian life. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So we are to love God with all that we have, including our emotions. Psalm 100, verse 1 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 is another command, rejoice always. As followers of Jesus, we are to be people of joy. And our highest joy, our ultimate gladness and happiness are found in God. C.S. Lewis wrote that infinite joy is found in God alone. Since all of life is to be lived for God and His glory, then all of life is to be marked by joy. So let's look at four specific areas. First of all, in our relationship with the Lord. When we speak of the attribute of joy, we primarily speak about it in the Lord. Again, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. We are commanded to rejoice always in the Lord. So God through Jesus is our intimate joy. Now, we could come up with a list of things and people that brought joy to our life, our wedding day, our spouse, the birth of our children and grandchildren. They still continue to bring us joy. It might be when the Red Sox finally won the World Series back in 2004. It was a very, very joyful moment for me. Things like that. But our ultimate joy is in the Lord. Notice a couple verses here. Then I will go to the altar of God to God my exceeding joy, Psalm 32:4. Then Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so notice there's a connection between joy and strength. It brings us strength when we're joyful in the Lord. As we pursue spiritual joy in our daily relationship with the Lord, we will see this wellspring of joy results in a fountain of strength. This wellspring of joy results in a fountain of strength. And thus, as we labor through life, we do so joyfully. We don't have to wake up every morning and say, oh God, another day. No, we say, oh Lord, it's another day. Thank you. Help me to be glad and rejoice in it. And when it comes to joy, the world really will shortchange us. Think of the worldly produced joys that we have in our life. How long do they last? Usually not long. I don't know if you could read that. I've had one hole-in-one in my life. It was in Trainer, Iowa, back in 2002. We just moved back to Omaha. I golfed every Thursday with my dad and Trainer until cancer set in his life. But he made me this plaque. And so I had this hole-in-one, 206 yards, was a 6-iron. And I remember when we found that ball in the hole, I couldn't believe it. An overwhelming joy. I got, yes, my first hole-in-one. And I haven't had one since then. Now, Jim, how many do you have?
Five,
thanks. That's awesome. So he made me that plaque, and the joy that lasted from that hole-in-one, oh, it was about 2 days. And since then, I don't even think about it unless I see that plaque. See, when we have a worldly produced joy, it just doesn't last long. Here's what Augustine said centuries ago. If I were to ask you why you have believed in Christ, why you've become Christians, every man will answer truly for the sake of happiness, joy. A little closer in the last century, C.S. Lewis, it is a Christian duty, as you know, for everyone to be as happy, as joyful as he can. In Matthew 13, there's a parable of the hidden treasure. Just one verse parable. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, there were no banks back then. So people often hid their wealth and treasures in a field. Imagine discovering hidden treasure in a field. As a matter of fact, that recently happened in Kentucky. More than 800 Civil War era gold coins were recently found in a Kentucky cornfield worth millions of dollars. One of the greatest finds of the 21st century. After all the coins were certified, they were valued at the more than $2 million. This is known as the Great Kentucky Hoard. The people who found them and the location of the field have not been disclosed yet. You can imagine what would happen if that cornfield was disclosed to the public. All kinds of treasure hunters would just descend on that place. Now let's go back. We'll go back to this verse. The treasure is the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is salvation. Now this man, again, in verse 44, in his joy, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. He sacrificed everything to have that joy. There's overflowing joy in our relationship with the Lord. Let's go on to the second point. In our relationship with other Christians, we experience joy. You know, when Paul wrote this letter, he addressed it to the Galatians, and he wrote actually to several churches in the Galatia area. Galatia was a central region of Asia Minor back then, which is modern-day Turkey. It was a circular letter. Maybe it was copied and then before it was sent off. And when we read Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we apply those words to the individual Christian life, and we should. But Paul wrote to the church. He wrote to congregations. And so when he wrote that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on, he was saying that on an individual and church level, the fruit of the Spirit is to be on display. So that means that within our relationship with our brothers and sisters, there is to be joy. Whenever we're together, those are opportunities to be filled with joy. Those are opportunities for us to bring joy. And so when we get in the habit of not showing up, Christian gatherings, and we miss out on joy. That's why meeting together on Sunday mornings here is so important. That's why our community groups are important, our weekly Bible studies, Camp Connect. I tell you, when Sharon Reed walked through the front door on Tuesday morning, there was a whole bunch of joy going on just to see her, and she was just radiant. It was just great to see her. Fellowship is a priority because of the joy and strength we receive and we give out. Our being together should just be a fountain of joy. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, the Galatians were not experiencing joy. Paul made that clear in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 15, Paul asked, "What has become of all your blessedness?" The NIV says, "What had happened to all your joy?" The Greek word can mean happiness or joy. The Galatians had joy at one time, but now it was gone. See, joy killers came into the church. False teachers infiltrated, and they promoted rules and regulations and false expectations and false teachings, and the grace of Jesus was just shoved in a corner. And joyless Christians will just suck the life out of the times whenever we are together. It should be just the opposite. Joyful Christians equal joyful fellowship. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, this is Paul's last letter before he was executed. He said this to his dear friend Timothy, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." Again, Paul's final words before he was executed. So he wrote to Timothy, let's get together just one more time. It's just, I remember the last time we departed. I remember your tears. Let's meet one more time. I long for your presence so I may be filled with joy. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this during the 1930s in Nazi Germany. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. In my recent sabbatical, I was gone 7 Sundays from Converge Church. That gave Lois and I opportunities to worship at other churches. The first Sunday, we worshiped at a Presbyterian church just down the street from our house, basically. The worship service was very traditional. The next Sunday, we attended a very large church. The worship service was very contemporary and very, very loud. As a matter of fact, we didn't even We were in the foyer when the music was going on. It was that loud. But we went in and heard a wonderful sermon after the worship. The next two Sundays, Lois was in California helping her parents. And so that on that third Sunday of my sabbatical, I attended a church within walking distance of this church. And the worship was great. It reminded me a lot of Rachel and her team here at Converge. I didn't know it until I got there. But Dr. Jim Ekman started a summer sermon series on the book of Acts. So he preached for 55 minutes, and nobody noticed. I wanted to keep going. It was just fabulous. And so since Lois was gone the following Sunday, I went to that church again, two Sundays in a row, to hear Dr. Ekman. The next Sunday, Lois and I drove up to Strongsburg, Nebraska, because our sister church out there celebrated its 150th anniversary. And we saw many old friends there, including Doug and Stephanie Lewis. They were also supported by the Baptist church there in Strongsburg. And so we, after the service, after a meal, Lois and I met with Doug and Stephanie at the town square. We found a picnic table. We got caught up in each other's life, and we had a time of prayer. It was a very special moment. The next Sunday, we are on family vacation in the Grand Tetons. We didn't attend church that Sunday, but we had a good quiet time with the Lord, surrounded with God's creation. That last Sunday of my sabbatical, Lois was gone again. This time she was helping our son, John, move from Texas to Massachusetts. And so on that Sunday, I wanted to hear Dr. Ekman again. So I went to that church one more time and heard some fabulous teaching. So I missed seven Sundays in a row at Converge Church. My sabbatical was wonderful. I'm grateful for the elders for granting it. But you know what? I missed this church so much during that time. That first Sunday back was so wonderful. Being in my community group afterwards, it just brought me joy. There's a third area that we can experience joy during difficult times. The joy of the Lord is not dependent on our circumstances. If that was the case, then joy would be rare, because we know in this world there are tribulations. Jesus promised that there would be trials. We know that life hurts sometimes. Sometimes it is rotten. The Apostle Paul certainly knew about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 and following. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless night, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich and having nothing, yet possessing everything. Paul was beaten, rejected, in prison, full of sorrow, and yet always, always rejoicing. This is not an occasional moment of joy. It's a constant joy in the Lord. It's during the difficult times we can especially know that the Lord is true to His promises and we can experience His joy. We have joy because we know that God is in control and He will strengthen us. And there's light at the end of the tunnel. Many of us right now are going through some difficult circumstances. Health problems, broken relationships, future uncertainties. Afflictions and troubles can cause us to rely totally on Jesus and the strength and the endurance and for our joy. Difficult to grasp sometimes, but hard times are paths to joy and gladness in the Holy Spirit. We rely on the all-sufficient Jesus. He gives us joy through the Holy Spirit. And when we're overwhelmed by all the junk here, we look above to Jesus. It's all-sufficient power, grace, and mercy. And we look forward to spending eternity in heaven. You know, in a recent sermon, I shared how my annual medical exam revealed an issue. I had an MRI. It confirmed the issue. It isolated it. Scheduled to have a biopsy on November 3rd. And I went back and checked the phone messages. I misinterpreted the the meaning of the MRI. Originally, I thought it said I had a 50% chance of cancer. Actually, it is 20 to 30% chance of cancer. So that's better news. But we'll know more after November 3rd. But I'm just trusting the Lord. Peace, joy. God's got this. I remember a quote by John Piper years ago where he said, we are invincible as long as God continues to use us. And as long as he has a plan for us, our lives, we are invincible. I ordered a book by John Piper. You might be familiar with his book, Don't Waste Your Life. He also wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Cancer. Dr. Piper is a cancer survivor. And the book is an encouragement to those who suffer with the cancer, realizing that God is still on the throne. He's still working out his plan for his glory and for our joy. One more area. In heaven, we will experience joy. There will be endless joy for all the believers of Jesus. And I know this was read earlier, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you've not seen him, that's seen Jesus, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, the salvation of our souls is a reality now if we're born again, but will be fully realized when we get to heaven. And because of that, we are filled with joy that is inexpressible. As we love the Savior, Jesus, and other people, we're going to be filled with this inexpressible joy. The great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, talked about this. He says, the very happiest people I've ever met have been with departing believers. The only people for whom I've felt any envy have been dying members of this very church whose hands I have grasped in their passing away. Almost without exception, I've seen them in holy delight and triumph. And the exceptions to this exceeding joy, I have seen deep peace exhibited in a calm and deliberate readiness to enter into the presence of their God. I've been a pastor for over 38 years now, and I've had the honor of being at the bedside of many devoted followers of Jesus in their final moments. Often there's a strong sense of God's power in that room. I Googled last words of Christians, and I came across a few I want to share. Matthew Henry, you've been used to take notice of the sayings of dying men. Here are my dying words. This is a life spent in service of God and communion with him is the most comfortable and pleasant life that anyone can live in this world. I love this next quote by Adoniram Judson, a pioneer American missionary. His last words before he passed away, I go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. I feel so strong in Christ. Remember those feelings when school's out? When summer's there, that's how he describes heaven. Woohoo! School's out. I'm going to heaven now. And so another quote, John Bunyan. Oh, didn't get it. The writer of Pilgrim's Progress. Weep not for me, but for yourselves, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who through the mediation of his blessed Son receives me, though a sinner. We shall meet to sing the new song and remain everlasting happy. Susanna Wesley, she had a large family, 18, 19 kids, including John and Charles Wesley. Her last words were, children, when I'm gone, sing a new song of praise to God. I thought of another one last night. It's not on the PowerPoint. There's no extra charge for it, so don't worry. But I thought, my wife Lois, her Aunt Rita passed away. Lois never met her. Rita was 9, 10, 11 years old back in the 1950s, passed away from leukemia. And in the hospital room was a relative that she called Alma. And Rita's last words, and this is just a devoted Christian girl, her last words were, go, oh, Alma, I see Jesus coming to get me in the chariot. And then she passed away. And then one more, Evelyn Christensen. Might be a familiar name. She was part of our denomination, Baptist General Conference, and converged for many years. Written many books about prayer. As a matter of fact, one of the best books that I read on prayer was written by Evelyn Christensen. It's called What Happens When Women Pray. I think everybody should read What Happens When Women Pray. She's led prayer seminars around the world. She was 89 years old back in 2011 when she passed away, and her last words were, "It's beautiful, it's beautiful. Jesus is holding my hand." May our departures in life, and we don't know when that's going to be moments of joy, because the joy that has been in our life leading up to that point. What is the level of joy in your life right now? What would you put it at? You don't have to rate it or anything like that, but just, are you a joyful person generally? The Bible tells us that we're to be joyful in all circumstances. And so let's pray. Father, as we examine our hearts, we just want to see where we're at on the joy level, if there's such a thing. But you do tell us to rejoice in the Lord always, to consistently be people of joy. It's part of the joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's part of our DNA, Father. And so, Lord, wherever we're at in our relationship with you, we pray that we can cultivate this characteristic as we get closer to you through the Word, as we pray and worship you on a daily basis, as we gather with God's people. And I pray, Lord, that as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we know that without a fact that we will grow in joy as well. And Father, we do not know if we're going to have a deathbed experience or be taken suddenly away from you. We just don't know. But Lord, when it does happen, may we joyfully enter into your presence. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the joy and the peace and the grace that you give to us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.